Amen. Thank you very much. Job chapter 1 this morning, if you would. Job chapter 1. We're going to take a Sunday out of our series on kings and the prophets due to Father's Day. Don't forget, of course, about service tonight, 6 o'clock. Come on back up for that. The flaming torch is on the back table. For those who read that, I encourage you to pick those up and read one of them. There's usually some pretty good articles in there. One thing that caught my attention on the back of this is the four men are on the back. You know, there's so many of the men. We've lost a lot of men this last year, year and a half, in our circles as independent Baptists. And a lot of the men who were the generation ahead of me, who I looked to as I was coming up the ministry, are going on to be with the Lord, and they're doing it fast. And, of course, Brother Gordon Silcox, who pastored up in North Dakota for many, many years, 65 years in the ministry. And I remember Brother Silcox preaching when I was still in the military and went home to be with the Lord this year. Brother Martin Milton, who did a tremendous amount of work in the area of missions. M.L. Mosier, who started Challenge Press. Some of you may have seen a book or two. We get some books through Challenge Press, and Challenge Bookstore started that. And then Joe Murray as well. Brother Murray pastored the church over in St. Clair, where Brother Tom Smith is now, who will be with us in December, and pastored that for many years. And so a lot of these men who were ahead of me in the ministry are going home to be with the Lord pretty quickly. They're all getting older, and so we need some more men. Yes. Amen. We need younger men to come on and be the next generation. Because I remember when I was the young guy, now I'm getting to be the old guy when I go to meetings. But do me a prayer about that. We certainly need more young men surrendering, because we're losing men at record numbers as they get older. And unfortunately, so many men in the ministry now are older men. And it's nothing wrong with that, but we need some younger men as well. All right, the book of Job this morning, Job chapter 1. Look, if you would, in verse 1, Job 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with him. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. I want to talk to you about this thought this morning. Be a godly man, so that you can be a godly father. Be a godly man so that you can be a godly father. Let's go ahead and ask God's help this morning with the message as we get into it this morning. Brother Sutherland, I want you to leave some prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Be a godly man so that you can be a godly father. You know, every institution in America today that has made us the country that we are, the freest on earth, we've got our problems, amen, and had our problems in the past, is under attack today. Everything from the home to marriage to what a man is, what a woman is, and of course fatherhood and manhood is also has been under attack for a long, long time. And we're in trouble today when it comes to fatherhood in this country. One of the reasons why we're seeing so much crime and all the things that we're seeing today is because of an absence of fathers. That's not all fathers' fault. There's some reasons for that happening. A lot of it lies at the doorstep of fathers. But we certainly need, this much we can agree on and not take all morning introduction talking about stuff you already know. We need godly men. And we certainly need godly fathers. And as Christians, we're not concerned about just being good men. You know, you can be a good man. You know, a good man takes care of his family, feeds, puts food on the table, works for a living. But we need godly men as well. As Christians, we're concerned about that. The problem that we have, or the challenge that we have as Christians in seeking to be a godly man, is that when you set out to find examples in the Bible of men who were godly fathers, it's not as easy to do as you might think. And I don't want you to waste a lot of time right now thinking about it, but later on this afternoon, just kind of puzzle for a little bit, ponder for a little bit about how many examples of men in the Bible that we can set up and say, this is an example of a godly father. And I'd submit this morning that there are not very many. There are a few, the men that we look to and we think from what we can see they were godly fathers, but there's not a great deal of information recorded about them. And so we don't have a lot of details about their life, though we would think they were godly men. I would assume that Joseph, who was the acting father of Jesus, we know he wasn't his physical father, but his acting father, we would assume Joseph was a godly man. I certainly don't think God the Father would turn his son over to a man unless he was a godly man. And so while we would assume that Joseph was a godly man, especially when we see how he handled the situation he found himself in, we don't have any information, detailed information, about his interaction with Jesus as he was growing up. So again, though while he may be a godly man, we don't have much example there or much information to follow. And through the Bible, and though the Bible has a lot to say about what a godly father looks like, there's no lack of information in the Bible about what a godly man and what a godly father looks like. We just don't have a lot of detailed examples of that for us in the Scriptures. Part of that may be so that God wants us to understand failure as well and what it looks like. But for whatever it may be, we don't have that many examples. And of course, today, the problem is in the culture we're in now, it's not hard to meet the standard of a good dad, because the bar is pretty low today to be a good dad. If you support them, you're usually today considered a good dad if you just show up. And so the standard there is pretty low. And but what we need today is not just, as I said, good men, but godly men as fathers. And if a man will strive, I'm confident of this, that if a man will strive to be godly, if he will strive to be godly in his life, to please God with his life, to please God with his priorities, with his decisions, and with his actions, if a man will strive to be a godly man, he is a long way down the road toward being a godly father. This much I know, you won't be a godly father unless you are first a godly man. And so if we can do that, just because we're godly doesn't mean we automatically default to being a godly dad. But I'll tell you this much, we're a leg up when it comes to being a godly father if we concentrate first on being a godly man. And we could certainly pray today, God give us some godly men in the time and the culture that we live in. And while there's not a lot of examples of this in the Bible, this godly man and godly father combination, I think we do find one in the book of Job. And I think when we think of Job, we're sometimes so focused on his patience and we're so focused on what he went through. Because when we think of Job, our mind just defaults to his sufferings, to his trials, to what he went through. We default to his patience and how patient he was, and he's certainly a glaring example of all of that. But we focus on that so much that we also sometimes forget that he was a man of tremendous faith. And he was also a man of tremendous character, as well as a man who was tremendously patient when it came to facing the trials of life. And he was a good man, he was a godly man, and as a result of that, I would submit, based on what we see in chapter 1, he was also a godly father as well. And so while he is an example of suffering, he's also an example of what a godly man and a godly father looks like. And so I want to focus on him for a little bit this morning in these first five verses or so of the book of Job. And if you're ready to go, say amen. Amen. All right? I want you to notice this first of all, number one. In verse 1, I want you to see Job's foundation as a man. Because in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, we get a tremendous view of Job's foundation as a man. You know, there's some great information that we can follow, and we're going to see a little bit of it concerning Job as a father and how he related to his children, especially spiritually. But before Job ever became a father, he was first a man. And it's important that we understand Job as a man if we're going to understand Job as a father. And, it was who Job was, and we need to get this in our mind, it was who Job was as a man, or the kind of man that he was, that laid the foundation for the kind of father that he was. You can't be a good father if you are not a good man. Amen? You can't be a godly father if you are not a godly man. And Job had as his foundation that of being a godly man, and that enabled him, therefore, to be a good father and a godly father, as we're going to see. You know, he loses his children here in chapter 1, but they are grown at this point, and there's plenty of indication in this chapter that Job was a godly man who raised some godly children as well. As I said, no man's going to be a good and godly father unless he first nails down this whole idea of being a godly man or a good man. We need good men to be good fathers, godly men to be godly fathers. And ladies, listen, if you're looking for a husband, you need to look for a good man. You need to look for a godly man. It's sad today. Let me just park on this for a second. It's sad today how many women get hooked up with some guy who has not first proven himself to be a good man. Why would you bother having a relationship, as we talked about in college career class this morning, attaching yourself to someone who is not first a good man? And they do this, and then suddenly she finds herself pregnant and somehow thinks that this guy who is not a good man is somehow magically going to be transformed into a good father. If he is not a good man, he's not going to transform into a good father because you're pregnant now all of a sudden. That's just not going to happen. He's not going to transform into a man who will honor his duty to you and to his child as a father. That isn't going to happen. She thinks that somehow he's going to be a great example to her children and to her child when he hasn't demonstrated any of that as a good man. And so it's amazing how ladies get hooked up with this. And single ladies, young or old, if you're single this morning here or listening online, the moral of this for you is this. First, don't sleep with anybody until you get married. I don't understand women who sleep with men before they get married, because you're the one who's going to bear all the brunt of a pregnancy. And so don't sleep with someone until you are married. And let me help you out with this. Engaged is not married. Until it's I do and you've got a certificate in your hand, you are not married and he is not committed. And so don't sleep with someone until they have proven themselves to be a good man and you are married. And if you have to sleep with a man to convince him that you love him, he is not a good man. And if you have to sleep with a man, and if you have to endure pressure to sleep with a man, he is not a good man. And if he doesn't understand that you want to wait till marriage, and if he's not willing to respect that, he is not a good man. Don't marry a man that's not a good man. All right? Because it'll lead to nothing but trouble. That was free. It's nothing to do with Father's Day, but it'll help you when you need a father for your children. But not only that, secondly, don't ever give your body or your heart to any guy until he has proven to you that he is a good man, until he has evidenced it in his attitude and his actions and his treatment of you that he is a good man. Saying I do or becoming pregnant won't make him a good man. You know, you becoming pregnant won't transform him into a good father. Don't give your heart to someone unless they have proven themselves that he is a good man. Young men, listen, if you're a young man this morning and you're in search of a wife, good luck, first of all, but if you're in search of a wife, and you want to one day have a good and godly home, then start by seeking today to become a good man. Amen. If you want a godly home, if you want the idyllic marriage that we talk about, then strive now in your youth to be a good man and a godly man. Work toward that goal. We were talking about in college and career this morning in Proverbs 24:27, one of my favorite verses for young people looking at marriage, where it says, prepare thy field without and then build your house. It means get a life, get your act together, have a purpose in life, demonstrate you can take care of your responsibilities before you think about getting married. And so that verse is all about physical preparation. No young person should get married until they have a career path established, until they can support themselves. And if they're in their ministries, we said this morning, until they complete their training. You shouldn't get married. Get on with your life first so that you can enjoy the first years of your marriage. Well, if that's true physically speaking, which is what Proverbs 24 is talking about, how much more must that be true spiritually as well? I told the class this morning, nobody should get married until they can parent themselves, until they achieve a certain level of maturity, but neither should someone get married until they can pastor themselves. In other words, until they've come to a certain level spiritually as well. If you can't take control of your own devotional life, you're not ready to get married. So as a young man, you need to work toward becoming a good man and a godly man. And everything good about Job's example as a godly father is going to grow out of his foundation as a godly man, because he was a man first, and then he became a father. And the reason we look to Job for examples of what a good father looks like is because he had done just that. He had laid the foundation of being a good and godly man, and that then enabled him to go forth and be a godly father as well. So in verse 1, I want you to notice this foundation that Job laid as a good man. When I say good, I mean good, godly man. And in verse 1, we learn four things about Job the man, four things about Job's foundation as a man and as a godly man. First of all, we're told that Job as a man was perfect. Job was a man who was perfect. What's important about verse 1 is this is God's testimony concerning the foundation of Job as a man. So it says in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. God identifies him as a perfect man. I don't think I need to prove to you this morning, do I, that this does not mean that he was without fault, that he was without error, that he was without sin. Job is a sinner just like the rest of us, a man of like passions like as we are. And Job makes a few mistakes later on in the book of Job when it comes to his to things that were happening in his life and his attitude toward God. So he wasn't a perfect man in the sense of sinless, but Job is said to have been perfect as a man. Now the word perfect means complete, and it's the same as idea as our word mature. It's the idea of the word settled. We might say it this way. It's the idea of the word grown up. He was a grown up man. He was a perfect man. Certainly a man needs to be mature before he starts a family. But the Bible's concerned about the foundation that a man achieves spiritually. And so when the Bible talks about Job being a complete man, certainly that would entail just general maturity in his life. But more importantly, the Bible's concerned about spiritual maturity. We would say this, that when God said he was a perfect man, God was saying he is a spiritually mature man. And man alive, could we not use some spiritually mature men in churches and in the house of God? Since you didn't amen there, I will. Amen, brother. We need some spiritually mature men in churches who will lead their homes, get to church, and serve God like they're supposed to, and take charge of their homes spiritually. And so Job was this kind of man. He was a spiritually mature man. Now, we all continue to grow, and we all continue to mature spiritually, or at least we're supposed to. But if we're serious about, you know, if we're serious about God, but this is the idea that Job had made up his mind about some things. He was settled. He was mature. He had made some decisions. He had made up his mind about some things concerning spiritual stuff. And that was, and in that sense, he was mature. He was mature because he had settled the issue. I am going to serve God. My wife and I are going to serve God. My family and I, we are going to serve the Lord. He had settled that issue. Unlike the spiritually immature men that we see so often today in our culture, where no one knows if we're going to church on Sunday or not, and we get up every Sunday going, are we going to church or not? We know what we ought to do. We need spiritually mature men. Job had settled all of that. He had decided, this is what we're going to do. We are going to serve the Lord. And if we could just get a whole lot of men to make that single decision, man, what a help it would be. Amen. That we're going to serve God and we're going to serve the Lord. Of course, the tremendous illustration of this is Joshua 24, isn't it? Where Joshua said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. That's the textbook definition of perfect, as Job 1 talks about. A man who's made some decisions that we're going to serve the Lord. And if you're going to be a good father, and if you're going to be a godly father, then you need to make up your mind about some things related to the Lord. Come on, you with me? Right. We need to make up our mind. We haven't been meeting together so long, you've already dying off on me. All right? We need to make up our mind about some things related to the Lord if we're going to be godly men and godly fathers. First of all, you got to be saved. Right. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. Right. You need to get saved for your own sake. But you certainly need to get saved for your children's sake. If you've never been born again, if you're to die right now, you have no idea whether you go to heaven or not, you need to get saved. You'll never be the father you could be until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you certainly can't be a godly man while you are a lost man. And so if you're today and not saved, you need to get saved. If you're listening online, you need to come to the point where you repent of your sins, turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ, call out unto Him, and give your life to Him. And settle some things in your life. You need to get your salvation settled. If you're a man today and you're not sure you're saved, or you're wrestling with your salvation, or a young man that's wrestling with your salvation, you'll never be a godly father until you nail down that you're saved and that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and know what's going on. You need to settle that issue. But then secondly, you need to make the choice to be perfect, to be serious about God, to grow in Him, to serve Him, to learn of Him. Need to make that decision just to be serious about the Lord. You wouldn't think we'd even have to say that. Man, if Christ died on the cross to save and you got saved and now you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God that's experienced the new birth and conversion and all those great words the Bible uses, you wouldn't think a man would have to come to the point where he decides to be serious about all that. Well, if you're going to be a godly father, listen, you can put food on the table and be lost. You can put a roof over their head and be lost. But what they need is a godly father. And you've got to settle the issue of salvation. And then secondly, you've got to settle the issues related to the Lord, that we are going to be serious about God. And we're going to be serious about serving. He's not something we're going to do every once in a while. He's not something we're going to give attention to here and there. We're going to serve God. He's going to be the head of this home. Job was the kind of man who was serious about all of these things. Listen, don't bring another person into the world who dies and ends up in hell because of a mom or dad who didn't care enough about their soul to be serious about the Lord. You need to be serious about Him and about serving Him. Secondly, not only did Job lay the foundation of being a perfect man, but before he was a father, he was also an upright man in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. He was an upright man. The word upright in the Bible means the same thing as our word straight. It means to walk in a straight line. Of course, when the Bible talks about upright or straight, it's talking about living or walking in obedience to God's word faithfully, so that you live a life that's straight, that you live a life that's pleasing unto God. He was an upright man. His concern was to please the Lord with his life and to live obedience to God's word, that he might live a straight life. You know what your kids need? They need a straight path to follow. They don't need one that wanders all over the place, that stops here and starts over there. They need a straight path to follow. They need to know where Dad's going so that they can follow him spiritually. And Job was an upright man. He was straight in his life before he ever became a father. He didn't wait till he became a father to become all this. He was already this before he ever became a father. Straight is in contrast to the way people who are not straight live in their lives. The Bible describes the wicked man, describes his path as the crooked way. We're not to live the crooked way. We're to live a straight path. God is very clear in his word what a home should look like, what we should do to raise children. God's very clear about how he wants us to live our life. And an upright man focuses on that and seeks to live that. Man, if we don't do any other thing, we should leave a straight path for our children to follow. Listen, we need our sons to know this is the way we're going. We need our daughters to know this is the way we're going. We're not wandering around all over the place. We're going to get on the path. Come on, we're going to make some decisions. We're going to be a perfect man. We're going to make some decisions, which is to get on the path, and then we're going to walk straight down it and serve God and obey His word so that they can follow. This is what Job did in his life before he was ever a father. He made this decision beforehand. And then thirdly, before Job was a father, he was first a good man by seeking to be perfect, by seeking to be upright. But then thirdly, says he was a man who feared God, and one that feared God or feared the Lord. He feared God in his life. You know this morning that the word fear means to reverence. You reverence God by submitting to Him and surrendering unto Him. How do your children, as a father, how do your children reverence you? Well, they reverence you by being obedient, by respecting you enough to obey. And it says that Job feared God. Feared, against the idea of reverence. He reverenced God by submitting unto Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Reverence me, keep my commandments. Look over in Deuteronomy 13. Great definition of the fear of God's in Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Ladies, if you're looking for a husband, meaning you don't already have one, you're looking for a husband, you need to be looking for a man who's perfect. You need to be looking for a man who's upright. You need to be looking for a man who fears the Lord. Deuteronomy 13, look what it says in verse 4. He says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him, and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him." You want to know what the definition of the fear of God is? Right there you have it in one verse. Seek Him, follow Him, cleave unto Him, obey Him. That's what it means to fear God. Now, Job had made these decisions. Job had decided he was going to grow up in the things of the Lord. He was going to seek to be an upright man, a mature man. He made some decisions in his life. As a part of that, Job says, I'm going to be upright. I'm going to walk a straight line in obedience to God's word. I'm not going to get distracted by issues and culture and all the rest of this nonsense. God's word is clear. God says, do this, don't do that. I'm going straight down the path that God lays out for me in the area of obedience. And I'm going to demonstrate my fear of him, my reverence him, my respect for him by walking that straight line and obeying his word. Now, Job decided all this before he became a father. You don't look for a man who will become a good father. You look for a man who is a good man so that he might be a good father. And Job had already made these decisions and lined these things out in his life before he ever became a father. He was a man who feared the Lord. Job had decided as a man that he was going to reverence God enough to obey his word in his life and give God his proper place. And then one other thing it tells us in verse 1. Y'all still with me? Amen. One other thing it tells us in verse 1. Is that not only was he perfect and upright and feared God, but he eschewed evil. We don't use the word eschewed very much today. It's a good word. We should use it more. I eschew you. We should use it a little bit more than we do. But it's simply, it's simple enough to understand. It's a verb which means to turn away, to go away, to desert, to quit, to keep far away from, to stop, to take away, to remove. One of the best definitions of the word shoo is to push away. And so the last decision that Job had made in his life as a man is, I'm going to push away evil from myself. I'm going to push away the way the world says I should live. I'm going to push away the filthy entertainment of this world. I'm going to push away the nonsense of this world, the junk of this world. I'm going to focus on being a good, godly man. Because if I don't eschew evil, I can't walk a straight path. And so I'm going to push away all that stuff that gets in the way of me reverencing God, that gets in the way of the commitment that I've made to God. I'm going to eschew all those things that gets in the way of my fear of God, and I'm going to live obedient unto his word. So he eschewed evil. Come on, you can't be a good man in the culture we live in unless you're willing to push away yourself from some of the evil of our time. Amen. And I could go into that in detail, but that's not what we're about this morning. But you know as well as I do how much evil there is. And if we're going to be a godly man, we've got to be willing to push it out of our home. Come on, we got to be willing to push it out of our television. We got to be able to push it out of our game consoles. We've got to be able to push evil out of our way so that we might establish a good, godly, God-fearing home. Amen. We need to eschew evil in our life. This is what Job had done in his life. So here's Job's foundation as a man. You got to remember that he determined all of this, and that determined what kind of father he was going to be. If you're going to be a father, or already a father, we need to seek to be good. And by that I mean godly. We need to lay the same foundation that Job laid. To be upright, perfect in our life. To eschew evil and to fear God. So Job lays all of this foundation. Now we've seen the foundation that he lays. Now notice next Job as a father. Because everything he is as a father is going to grow out of the foundation that he laid as a man. I want you to notice a few things. First of all, it says in verse 2 that there were born unto him 10 children. Boy, howdy. 10 children. That'd be a load. Used to be a normal occurrence, but that'd be a lot for us. 10. We had 4 and it felt like we had 10. And so he born unto him 10 children. Now notice what it says in verse 2. And there were born unto... Do you think words are important? Says in verse 2, they were born unto him. Who is the him? Well, it's the man of verse 1. In other words, unto this man who was striving to mature spiritually, to be perfect before the Lord, were born 10 children. There was born unto this man who was striving to walk straight, to live straight for the Lord. There were born unto him 10 children. This man who feared God and reverenced God, manifested in his life by submitting to the Lord, was born unto him 10 children. There was born unto this man who sought to eschew evil, to push the wickedness out of his life, which God forbid, he pushed all of that away, and there was born unto him 10 children. And so with that one statement, you can clearly see how the man that he was in verse 1 is going to affect what's going to happen with these 10 children. Because we could say the opposite. Today in our culture, there was born unto this man who's hit and miss at church a couple of kids. There was born unto this man that couldn't seem to make up his mind whether he was going to serve God or not, 4 children. There was born unto this man who just could not seem to eschew evil in his life, but had all kinds of excuses and reasons about the culture we live in and times are different rather than just putting the junk out of his life. They were born unto him a couple of kids. There was born unto this man who would not walk on a straight line, who didn't reverence, who didn't demonstrate the fear of God by obeying his word. They were born unto him some children. Oh, come on, can you see how that's going to impact the children that are born unto him? Just as surely as it says in Job 2, there was born unto this man, the man of Job 1, 10 children. These 10 kids had a serious leg up.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes.
Because of the kind of man their father was. In verse 1. Are you following me?
Yes.
The kind of man a man is in a relationship with the Lord is going to have a serious impact on his children. Because we could take the great things that are said in verse 1 and do as I just did a moment ago and take the mediocre attitude of so many men in our time and see how it's going to affect their children. And so the kind of man he was seriously affected these 10 kids that were going to be born unto him. Clearly, it was going to affect him. So first of all, notice how it did affect him. Notice how the kind of man it was affected this father of 10 children. First of all, notice this. He was a man who kept the spiritual need of his family and the will of God his priority as a father. He was a man who kept the spiritual need of his family and the will of God, his priority as a father. Look what it says in verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the most successful businessman of the East. He was the most successful farmer of the East. He was wealthier than any man of the East. And verse 3 certainly gives us the clear indication that as a man, he was a successful businessman, a successful farmer. He was successful in finances. He was successful in the extreme, to the point that it says that he was the wealthiest man of all the East in verse 9 and 10. As we're going to see in a few moments, as successful as he was, that was not his priority. Listen, when you read this next couple of verses where he sacrificed for his children and how he prayed for them and sanctified them, it's clear, is it not, that though he was so successful and had all of this stuff and he'd been so great in business or agriculture or farming or whatever he is so successful in here in verse 3, whatever it might have been, this was not his priority. Because apparently he never allowed finances, he never allowed material things, he never allowed his career, he never allowed finances, material things, career, dreams, he never allowed any of that to be a priority over the spiritual need of his family. Because he had all of this stuff. And what do we find him concerned about? Lord, I'm concerned about my children's heart towards you. Which is what he deals with next. That grows out of the kind of man he was. Are you all awake this morning with me? I'm worried about you today. Pretty quiet. I know what it is. You're exhausted because you had to get up and come to Sunday school this morning. He was successful. And we know why he was successful. The Bible's clear about it, that he was successful because God had greatly blessed him. And as we're going to see, as I said in a moment, his concern was the heart of his children. He was successful, but because of his foundation as a godly man in verse 1, that success never got in the way of his being a godly dad first of those 10 kids. The things in this life are temporal, are they not?
Yes.
Come on, the things in this life are temporal. Those souls of those kids you got are eternal. Are eternal. And no matter how much success he had, how much stuff he had, how much money he had, how much he had in the area of finances, that never got in the way of him being a godly dad first and focusing on the spiritual concerns of his children first. Then secondly, who he was as a man not only caused him to put the spiritual first in his life, but secondly, being a godly man, he had a keen awareness of his children's relationship with the Lord. Being a godly man, he had a keen sense of his children's relationship with the Lord. First of all, notice in verse 5, he was keenly aware of the spiritual dangers that each of them faced. Look what he says in verse 5, at the end of verse 5. He says, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this Job did continually. You know, as a godly man, as a godly father, he was concerned about the spiritual dangers that his children faced. You know, we could park all morning, could we not, on the spiritual dangers that our children face in this culture that we are in. That's why I don't understand dads who play around with church, play around with God, can't get serious, won't walk upright, can't make a decision about what they're going to do when their children, I don't care how old you are, I don't care if you're 20 this morning and have kids, your kids are facing spiritual dangers you never dreamed of 20 years ago when you were growing up. I don't understand fathers who claim to know the Lord who aren't concerned about the spiritual dangers that if the Lord tarries, their children are going to face when they grow up. And Job was keenly aware of that. Job lived in a wicked time just like we do. And his kids, just like ours, are constantly living under the influence of the world and are constantly being bombarded by the world and are constantly in danger of the world. And Job lived in a time just like that. And he was keenly aware of that. He was always conscious of the spiritual dangers that might influence. Notice what it says, that might influence their heart. He was concerned about what was going on in their heart. He wasn't as concerned about what was going on outwardly because children will conform. He was concerned about what was going on in their heart. And the reason why he was concerned about that is because before anything ever manifests itself outwardly, it roots itself in the heart. And so Job was concerned as a godly man about what in the world is going on in my kids' hearts. What's going on with him? He was aware that sin in the world will influence his children's heart. And like Job, you know, we as men certainly ought to be aware of the influence that our children face and understand that and be aware of how they're being influenced. You know, like Job, we as men, I say, well, influence who we are as men, fathers, who we are as men, how godly we are as fathers will dictate how able we are to see what's going on in their heart. Does that make sense? Now that I finally got it out. If my heart is not right with God, if my heart is not where it's supposed to, if God doesn't have my heart, Brother Chad, if my focus is on whether we're going to go to church or not, or whether we're going to serve God or not, or whether we're going to live for Him, if my focus is on cars and trucks and game consoles and junk and stuff, if my heart is on my career and my path and my dreams, if my heart's on that, I'm going to be blind to what's going on into the hearts of my children. Amen. Job said, I want to be a godly man first, upright, perfect, settle some things, make some issues, fear God. And that enabled Job then to see what was going on as best he could in the heart of his children. If nothing else, it made him keenly aware of the dangers that their hearts face.
That's right. Amen.
It was who he was as a father that made him, as a man, that made him concerned about the heart of his children. You understand that many times with kids, by the time the worldliness manifests itself in their life, it's been in their heart a long time. And Job was concerned about the hearts of his children. He lived in a wicked time and he was concerned, constantly aware of the spiritual dangers that each of them face. And the more right our hearts are as men, fathers, the more mature we become as godly men, the closer we are to the Lord, the more we serve Him, the more we eschew evil, the more He has of our heart, the more we'll understand of theirs. Who we are as men makes it easier to see who they are in their hearts, and the more we understand to seek fulfill the spiritual needs of our family, the more easily we'll see what's going on with them. So Job was a godly father. Amen? Because of the things that he laid in his personal life in verse 1. And then there's born unto this man these 10 kids who he is now responsible for. And the greater responsibility is not physical. The greater responsibility is spiritual. And they're born unto him. In verse 3, he said, you know what? God's blessed me with a lot of stuff and a lot of opportunity and a lot of things that made me extremely successful in my life, but that is not the priority of my life. The priority of my life is the eternal souls of these children God has placed in my care. So I'm not going to let that stuff get in the way. I'd rather be a door greeter at Walmart and my kids have things figured out spiritually than to be extremely successful and lose them. And so he was terribly concerned about this. And not only that, but he was also keenly aware of the dangers that they faced and what was going on in their heart. He was aware of these spiritual dangers. Then thirdly, the kind of man he was affected him as a father. And that's seen in the fact that he prayed for them and he interceded for them and interacted with each of them concerning spiritual things. Look what it says in verse 4. They were a close-knit family. It says in verse 4, and his sons went, they're all grown now and have their own houses. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with him. Some people like to make this sound out like it's some kind of wicked thing. This wasn't a wicked thing, or anything evil about it. One of the reasons why I know it wasn't evil, just one practical reason, is that brothers don't call their sisters to go with them when they're going to do something no good. All right? Reason brothers never invite sisters to accompany them in their evil deeds is because sisters blab everything. And so there's no way. They take no greater joy than to get their brother in trouble. So there's no way on earth they called their three sisters to go with them to act foolish and do something stupid because sisters tell. But it was something they did regularly. And they did in turn, everyone in his own day. This is most likely what we might think of today as akin to a birthday party. Since there were 10 of them, they got together a lot. Since there was 10 of them. And they did it in turn. Each one took a turn, having everybody else over, and they came together and had a birthday party or whatever it was that they did, but apparently they did this on a regular basis. The other reason I think this was something that each did annually and that each did in a right way is because Dad used it as an opportunity. It says in verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, each in turn, and sent call for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it appears that this was probably something like a birthday which each of them did annually in their own life. In verse 5, and it was so that when the days of their feast were gone about, that Job sent and did what? Sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He says that he did this according to the number of them, which means he did it for each of them. For each of them, he did this. He sanctified each of them. He offered an offering for each of them. And he dealt with each of them related to this. Now, each year, he would call them unto himself, the Bible says, and he would sanctify them. Now, you understand today that Job couldn't offer an animal and save his son. So this is not what this is. He says, Job sanctified them. Here's what I believe Job did. He called them apart once a year just to remind them who they were. He sanctified them in their own minds. Remember, you've been set apart unto God. Remember, you've been set apart unto the Lord. And Job did this every year, or however often he did it. He would call them unto himself, and he would say, let's have a talk about spiritual things. And he would sanctify them, remind them of who they are. Maybe he took time to say, son, you know, I've noticed some things in your life lately. Or maybe he said, hey, man, you've been doing great. Keep serving the Lord. But he called them apart and sanctified them year by year, the Bible says, and had this talk with them because he was concerned about where they were spiritually. Since he's been interested in their heart, this would make sense, would it not, that he would do this? He would sanctify them. Then it says he would offer an offering for them. He would talk to them about their walk and things that they needed to eschew in their lives. And he would say, let's make a sacrifice here. This is the seeking of forgiveness. He says, son, let's seek forgiveness of this stuff that's going on in your life. Daughter, there's some things maybe aren't right. Let's deal with God. Let's take care of some issues that might be there. And he did this year by year. What an impact this must have had. And I know it must have an impact because they're grown. And when Dad called, they came. As a result of this. And he sanctified them and talked to them about what was going on in their spiritual life. It must have had a tremendous impact, don't you think? Even after they're grown. And then fourthly and lastly, we're done. The kind of man he was spiritually caused him to be a godly father to his children. And he did this continually. It's what it says in verse 5, does it not? Thus did Job continually. He lived, come on, listen, we're done. You'll be out of here in a minute. He lived the kind of man he was in verse 1 continually. Then he was continually aware of the spiritual dangers that his children faced. He was continually aware of what was going on in their heart. And continually throughout their life, once a year, two times a year, however often this happened, he would pull them aside and say, let's talk. And he would sanctify them. Remember who you are. And if need be, they would offer sacrifices for sins and say, you know, we need to seek some repentance and forgiveness here so we can get our life back on track where it needs to be. Amen? Must have had a great and tremendous impact. And he did it consistently. continually, which would also include the idea of consistently. He was consistent doing it even after they were grown, even after they had their own homes, and even after their family. What's interesting is the kind of man he was apparently made it so that even after he was grown, when Dad called them, they came. That says something about them as well, does it not? Not just about him. And so we see all of this about Job concerning a father. You want to know why, and I'm done with this. You want to know why dads need to be godly men now? Why dads need to be godly men consistently? You want to know why it's so important now? You want to know why it's so important that you quit saying, well, you know, once I get to this point, then we'll start serving God and we'll be more faithful. We'll do this, that, and you want to know why that's so important? It's so important because of verse 18. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are what? They're dead. All 10 of his children gone in a moment, in a single day. Come on, listen, and I'll quit. Do you think that Job must have imagined to himself, I've got years to deal with my kids about this stuff. I've got years because I surely will not outlive them. They'll grow and get old and have kids, and everything will be great. But all of a sudden, in an instant, without notice, in a single day, all 10 are gone. Which means what has been done has been done. There is no more time. There's nothing left to do. You want to know why it's so important to be a godly man and a godly father? Because the clock is running on our time to be an influence. And the truth is, we have no idea how much time we have. We think we got all kinds of time, don't we? When they're young, you think you got all kinds of time because from it seems like from 2 to 18 and they finally leave is going to be 40 years. Amen, when they're little. And then you wake up one day and they're in the double digits. Yeah. Next thing you know, you look out in the driveway and they're backing out of the driveway. Yeah. And next thing you know, they're 18, they're graduating from high school. Next thing you know, they're getting married. And you look back at yourself and go, where'd all that go to?
That's right. That's right.
And the older they get, the more aware you become of the fact you're running out of time. But the truth of the matter is, as Job found out, not a one of us have any idea of how much time we have. This could be the last day that we have to influence our children, because it might be me that goes. It might be them that goes. And Job found out how important it was when he lost all of his kids like that in a single day. When you go back to verse 3, how important do you think on this day all that stuff was? Verse 3, all his camels and sheep and all of his success. You think when he lost all 10 of those kids in a single day, he thought to himself, I'm so glad I'm successful. I'm so glad I've accomplished this. You think that's what he said? He surely must have said to himself, we don't know what he said, but he surely must have said to himself, I'm so thankful that we strove to have a godly home and to raise godly children, because now they're in eternity and I'm going to see them again one day. I was reading a story about Abraham Lincoln when he had 3 sons, wasn't it? And he lost 2 of them. Only one, I think, grew to adulthood. Tad was the one who was sick, and there's some debate about what he had, but as he lay in his deathbed near death, it's recorded that he prayed this, and I'm just going to paraphrase because I didn't write it all down, so I don't remember exactly, but he basically prayed this. He says, Lord, the demands of state and the demands of the office of president are all-consuming, and it has consumed all my time. And as he lay next to his son, he said, Lord, please spare my son. And then he said this, and this is the important part. He said, and forgive me of my great sin. His great sin was that he had allowed the office of president to overshadow his responsibility as father. Amen. Even Abraham Lincoln said, the most important thing is to be a godly father. Amen. Be a good man, godly man, and then we can be a godly father. Get saved. Say amen. If you're not saved already, make sure your salvation. Live straight. Be upright. Obedient to God's word. Strive to be mature in the Lord. Amen. To grow in Him. Reverence God by submission and faithfulness. And eschew evil in your life. push it out of your home and out of your life. And that'll help you keep your family spiritual need and the will of God your priority. It'll help you to be aware of your children's spiritual dangers and need. It'll help us to remember to intercede by prayer and interact with them about spiritual things and where their hearts are. Do it consistently and constantly, and always realize that time is limited. Amen. Time is short, and time is absolutely limited. Be a godly man, and you'll be a long way toward being a godly father. Amen. We so many times focus on trying to be good fathers. What sometimes we need to do is back up and focus on being a godly man. Amen. And then we might just find out how much easier it is to be a godly father. God give us godly men, and God give us some godly fathers. And if you have one, you ought to be thankful. Amen, that you have a godly father. Many of us among us didn't. We need a godly man to do that exactly for the next generation. Why don't you stand with me if you would.